Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Welcome to God's house. So good to see you here today. We have a special day. We've got lots of things that are going to happen, so I'm just going to jump right into it. Is that okay? So we're into our series called Unshakable. But let's pray before we continue. Thank you, Father, for the presence of Jesus. Thank you for all these people here. When people show up, your presence shows up, and your ministering presence is alive, and it wants to minister to every single person here. I pray today that you would minister to the Word of God in the sanctuary. You'd minister to the teachers and the children's church and the toddlers' ministry, that your presence and your power would be here, that the revelation of God through Jesus Christ would come alive to us today, and we would truly see Jesus as the living hope of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Today, my message is called, in our series, it's called Unshakable, and today I'm going to talk about having unshakable hope. Unshakable hope. Now we're going to go to this slide here. On the hillsides, on the mountainsides, all along the coastline of Japan, there are these stone markers. Stone markers, which are engraved with warnings. And the warnings about tsunamis. Tsunamis. And these are placed all over the countryside. And there are warnings. Some of these markers are over 600 years old. We'll go to the next slide. Over 600 years old. And there are warnings on stone tablets that there's a danger of tsunamis. So therefore, do not build your... It was a reminder to the Japanese people, do not build your homes and dwellings below this part of the mountain. Because if a tsunami comes, then you're in big trouble. But over the years, the Japanese kind of, as they progressed into this culture of technology and wealth, people started to disregard these warnings, and they started to build their homes and their dwellings lower and lower down the mountainsides and the hillsides, closer to the oceans. See, they figured that with all their technology, with all their intelligence, with all their warning systems, with all the sea walls that they had built around, would protect them. But listen, that was not the case, wasn't it? Because in 2011, a tsunami came in and literally destroyed all those barriers that he had set up to protect him. And it came, and 2,200 people died in that tsunami in 2011. Plus the devastation of that happened and took place was incredible. You see, the people disregarded the warnings from the ancient ancestors about tsunamis, and they were incredibly humbled by the power of the ocean, which just kind of came in and just swept everything away. See, this event is a reminder to us today that the world that we're living in today can be very chaotic. It can be a world of chaos, marked by chaos, and you don't know when your world is going to be destroyed. When a wave comes in, and it could be like a earthquake, it could be a tsunami, it could be a letter of unemployment that you open up, it could be someone walking out of your marriage, it could be someone who's passed away, who's very close to you. At some point in our lives, we all have to realize that this world is shaky. This world is unpredictable. This world is susceptible to all kinds of things that could happen. This is not a popular message that you're going to hear. But this is a message of reality. So the question is this. Where do you find hope? So where do you find hope? Where does your hope come from? Is there a solid rock to stand on? Where does your hope come from? And of course, if you're a born-again believer, a Christian, you know that your hope, where your hope comes from. It comes from God and from His Word, from God's unshakable Word. On your PowerPoint, the entire biblical story, the entire Bible, declares the story of an unshakable hope in the living God, doesn't it? And when you study, I say, you know, the best part about studying is that you learn. And then when you start to read the Bible and things connected to the Bible, you're learning some very valuable stuff for your life. I recently read an article in the Preaching Today website by a guy named, an author named Sky Jethany, and he explained that there's this interesting parallel between the Japanese and the Old Testament Israelites. You see, both the Old Testament Israelites and the Japanese viewed the ocean, the seas, as a realm of chaos and disorder. Now, when we think of the ocean, what do you think of? You think about vacation, right? You think about the beach, you think about recreation, you know, but the ancient Old Testament Israelites didn't see the ocean that way. They were not a seafaring people. They didn't go out in their boats and have nice excursion and voyages on the sea. They were basically landlubbers, right? In fact, when you really study and realize, they were actually afraid of the ocean. The Old Testament Israelites were afraid of the ocean. So throughout scriptures, the ocean is almost always depicted in negative terms as a realm of evil. And that's seen right from the very beginning in God's Word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was," listen to these words, "formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters." The Message version. "Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's Spirit brooded like a bird over the watery abyss." So the image we get here immediately in God's Word is a formless, empty world. It's deep, it's dark, it's ominous. It's like an endless abyss. But then what happens? What happens next? God speaks. God speaks. And light is separated from dark, day from darkness, the land from the seas. And suddenly, God puts order and He puts boundaries into something that was totally chaotic and formless. God comes and He brings us complete order. And by the end of the creation account, there's this perfectly ordered world where man is dwelling, and He's created man, He's created everything. And what does God say about this world that He has created? It was what? It was good. No, it wasn't just good. It was what? Very good. And so God creates the Garden of Eden. He establishes a garden in which He puts man and woman. And this garden is a place of total order, total beauty, and abundance. And it represents, you see, creation. The Garden of Eden represents God triumphing over chaos and bringing complete order before to a place where there was really no order at all. You see, to the ancient Israelites, the sea represented evil, represented chaos. And to the ancient Israelites, good represented God's power over the sea, over disorder. I want you to listen to what the psalmist says about God's power over the sea. Psalm 93, verse 3. "The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves." Now, you could almost put the word "but" before this next verse. "Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." Psalm 77, verse 16. "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, indeed, the deep trembled." The psalmist is saying that God is more powerful than the storms and the chaos that come into our lives, right? That He brings order out of chaos. He turns beauty into ashes. And he is the only one that has the power to do that. So the first thing that we need to understand today is this, is that hope is found in nothing else in this world. Hope is found, point number one, in God alone. God is the one who speaks to the waters and they separate. God is the one who triumphs over the seas. God is the one who brings order out of chaos, right? I want to tell you this story. I'm going to weave this story into the rest of the message. And it's about this guy, and his name is James Riley. James Riley was a merchant captain. In the year 1815, James Riley left his home and family, wife and kids in Connecticut, and he took command of a ship called the Commerce. I think I've got a picture of the Commerce. The Commerce, which was the largest, the most advanced, the strongest ship in the American fleet in the year 1815. And Riley was an experienced, very experienced captain. In fact, he'd been at sea since he was 15 years of age. But on this one voyage, they encountered this dark, ominous fog, and they got totally blown off course, and they got blown off near the northern coast of Africa, and they got shipwrecked near a place called Cape Bojadar in northern Africa. Now, in the morning, the crew woke up, and they knew that they were shipwrecked, and they knew that the shore was not far from them. So they were ready to head into shore. But Captain Riley, James Riley, told them, no, you can't go into shore. Because on the shore, what awaits us is savagery. He says, there are savage people waiting for us. And you could see them already on the shore picking up the pieces of the broken ship. And he called them violent savages. So really, they only had one option, right? What was that option? Head into towards the sea. But here's the problem. 20-foot breakers literally smash you to pieces in a moment if even one of those hits you. But then he looked at the situation, and he realized they had to go to sea, because if they went to the shore, there could even be cannibalistic savages. You could be eaten alive. So the question is, is it the savages, or is it going to be the seas? So they chose the seas. But at the same time, James Riley knew that it would be almost impossible to take a lifeboat and to head towards those breakers and make it out to open sea. But they had to make a decision, and decided to do that. You know, you read that book, it's incredible. There's an incredible book that he's written about this life story of James Riley. And it says that James Riley was not a religious man. In fact, he didn't even believe that God was involved in the affairs of mankind and the world. But as he got nearer and nearer to those 20-foot breakers, he told the men, take off your hats. And then he offered up this prayer. This is what he prayed. Great Creator, preserver of the universe, who now sees our distress, we pray thee to spare our lives and permit us to pass through this overwhelming surf to the open sea. But if we are abandoned to perish, thy will be done. We commit our souls to the mercy of thee, our God, who gave them. And then Riley recorded that as he finished his prayer, as if by divine command, the wind stopped, and a 20-yard gap emerged in the breakers, and we were able to row through as the sea continued to roar on either side about 20 feet high. Sometime later, when he wrote this, a book about his adventures, he included the story, but at that time his publisher begged him not to put the story into the book because it was too fantastical. It was too miraculous that people would not believe it. And Riley agreed with the publisher that people would not agree with that, but he knew the story wouldn't make sense, but he insisted on including it. So here's what he wrote. I cannot suppress or deny what so clearly appeared to me and to my companions as the immediate and merciful act of the Almighty, listening to our prayers and granting our petition at the awful moment when dismay, despair, and death were pressing upon us. My heart still glows with the holy gratitude for his mercy, and I will never be ashamed nor afraid to acknowledge and to make known to the world the infinite goodness of my divine creator and preserver. Wow. Wow. James Riley learned a lesson that the psalmist said, that God has power over the seas. He has the power to bring order out of chaos. He alone can do that. So my point, first point today about hope is this. Our hope is to be in nothing else except in God alone. Amen? Amen? It's not to be in anything else. It's not to be in our wisdom, our experience, in our early warning systems, in our technology, in none of those things. Because at any moment, a wave could wash in and literally take everything away. And that's the reality of life. Everything in your life could be fine, and then something just hits you and just totally blindsides you. And if you don't have your hope and faith grounded on God, you're going to find out washed, and possibly your spiritual life dashed against the rocks that the storms are going to drive your life into. Amen? And I've seen it happen in so many lives. And I feel that so much of the preparation that's happening today is not to prepare people for what is going to eventually happen to your life. It is inevitable that you're going to encounter struggles and trials in your life. I love the nice messages about being blessed by God and having all these great things. And that's a part of life. But listen, there's the reality. It's all coming to an end. That you will face difficult things in your life. Amen? And that's why I'm preaching, because my job as a preacher is to prepare you for eternity. Amen? Prepare you for this life so that your journey is one that takes you right into heaven. Amen? And is not shipwrecked in between. And that's why I'm preaching this. So our hope is found in God alone. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Number two, God is with us as we go through the storms of life, through life's storms. I'll say this again. The entire Bible declares the story and the glory of an unshakable hope in the living God. We look at the Bible in Genesis. Let's look at that first picture. Genesis is a picture of that. The creationist story is God comes in to an area of darkness and he brings order and he brings order out of chaos. Next picture, we see that in Genesis chapter 6. Just a few chapters later, what happens? God sends a flood to destroy the earth, but Noah and his family are saved through the ark. They're saved from the waters, from the flood. Next picture, we see in Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, has made the decision that all Hebrew babies, baby boys, will be drowned in the Nile and killed. But one is preserved, and his name is Moses. And he's preserved in this little basket. It's a mini picture of what happened with Noah and the ark. And he's preserved from death through the waters of the Nile. And later, this little boy, Moses, grows up, and he becomes the leader that God appoints to deliver his people out of Egypt. Remember that? That's what happens. And then, so how does that happen? How does that happen? What does Moses do? What does God use Moses to do? To part the Red Seas. The parting of the Red Seas, which is the miracle of miracles. Let's look at one more. And then in the book of Jonah, God rescues Jonah from the watery abyss. He's thrown out of the boat in this storm, and the crew throws him out, and he's drowning in the sea. But what happens? God provides a royal who swallows him up and spits him out into dry ground. Many, many stories. Now, as we read these stories, as we read them, not only do we see that God has a triumph over the seas, but we also see that God is with us as we pass through the seas. Amen? Listen to Isaiah 43 verse 2, where God says, Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Listen, there are times when you're going to cry out to God, and immediately he's going to deliver you, right? He's going to deliver you from the storm. You're going to find release. But there are times when you cry out to God, and it seems like nothing is happening immediately. So that's when your hope needs to kick in. Your faith, your perseverance, you need to press into God. Amen? A hope that springs from the conviction that not only that God has power over the storms in our life, that he's actually with us as we go through the storms of life. He's with us. He doesn't leave us, right? He doesn't abandon us. He's with us. You know, in the Old Testament, these stories that we talked about, they're metaphorical. They're types and examples. But in the New Testament, they become literal. For example, in Mark's Gospel chapter 4, Jesus is with his disciples. He pulls them from the crowd. He tells them to get into a boat. And they're on a boat in the sea called Galilee. And then they're on the seas, they're heading to the other side, and suddenly what happens? This incredible storm just boom comes. It's come so suddenly, it comes out of nowhere. And it's a storm of hurricane force. And the waves are literally swamping over the boat. And they're just moments. The disciples are just terrified. And they realize they're just moments from death, from dying, from drowning. And they're so afraid. So what do? They get Jesus. What's Jesus doing? He's sleeping in the back of the boat. So we wake him up. Master, master, don't you care if we die? And so he gets up, and with a word, he calms the storm. Verse 44, they were terrified. And they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Wow, who is this? See, they didn't get it quite yet. But later on, they really realized that the one who was in the boat is the same one who separated the waters from the land in the very beginning. He's the one who delivered Noah in the ark from the flood. He's the one that delivered Moses from the Nile. He's the one that delivered God's people through the Red Sea. And he's the one today who is delivering us as we pass through the waters, the storms of life. Amen? Amen. He's the one with us. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us. He's in the boat through every single storm that we will ever encounter in life. Everyone, he does not leave us. He is with us. He is God with us. He's Emmanuel. Amen? So therefore, we do not need to be afraid. When James Riley was able to get out into the open sea, he only had a few days' worth of supplies. And when the supplies ran out, their hope ran out. Another ship never picked them up. They could not find a safe port. So what did they do? They rowed back to shore, and the savages were waiting for them. They were actually Bedouin Arabs. And so when they rowed back to shore, they were met, and immediately one of his men who were sent out was killed, stabbed to death in the heart. The others were bound, they were stripped, they were thrown onto camels, and they were headed into the desert. Riley and his men were being sold as slaves. And so they spent the entire next year traveling hundreds of miles through the Sahara Desert. They were enslaved, they were beaten, they were forced to hard labor. They experienced ferocious sunburns. The things they had to do to survive, you know, I can't even tell you what they are. They're just way too graphic. Riley's weight went from about 240 pounds down to 90 pounds. After a year, he thought, I'm never going to get home. I'm never going to see my wife and my kids in Connecticut. He knew he was going to die. But as he was traveling in this caravan, there was another traveler with him, and it was actually a Muslim man. And Riley told this Muslim man the miraculous events that had happened to him, the parting of the seas, and there were other things that also that happened to him. And when that Muslim man heard about God's deliverance that God had given Riley, he basically rebuked Riley for giving up hope and despairing. And listen to what the Muslim man said to Riley. He said, "Dare you distrust the power of that God who has preserved you for so long by his miracles? No, my friend, the God of heaven and of earth is your friend, and he will not forsake you." From the mouth of this Muslim came a deep biblical truth that he will not forsake you. He is your friend. Amen? And those words literally gave Riley hope. Hope not to give up. Hope to keep on fighting. Hope to keep on hoping. Listen, there are going to be times, there are going to be seasons in our life when things happen to us and it's going to be just seem like it's just impossible. But I want to tell you, God has not abandoned you. He's not abandoned you. He's still with you. He's with you in the boat. So do we need to be afraid? Do we need to be afraid? We've explored two truths about hope. First, our hope is in God alone. Secondly, he is with us as we pass through the waters. He doesn't abandon us to chaos. Number three, one more point. Our unshakable hope reveals the unshakable God to a shaking world. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is given a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, John said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." What? What did it say there? And what? The sea was no more. The sea was no more. The question, what does that mean? What does that mean? Here's what it means. When John was saying that there's this new heaven and new earth, he said that this new heaven, in this new heaven and new earth, there will be no realm of evil. No chaos, no crisis, no death, no devil, no destruction, no disappointment, no heartache, no sorrows, no troubles. You name it, whatever you have right now, it's not going to be there. It's not going to be there. In other words, everything that's wrong in this world is suddenly going to be made right. And you know when that started? It started when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and my sins. It started the day when God left heaven and came to earth to make this world that was so wrong right. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Jesus triumphed over the seas, over darkness, over death, over hell, over disappointment, over all the chaos that can happen in our life. Amen? Let's give a thank to Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for all you've done. All you've done. All you've done. All you've done. This third idea about hope is this. Our hope only needs to be temporary, because a day is coming when the sea will be no more. We put so much emphasis into this tiny little speck of time. Tiny little speck of time. It is important. But listen, there is life beyond this life too as well. There is abundant life in this life. God gives us victory. He wants us to overcome in this life. But there's another life when we don't have to hope anymore. We don't have to get down and travail before God to see things happen. Amen? This hope is temporary. And not just for us. The message of the gospel is that this hope will be fulfilled for all creation. And this is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. Not just for you and I, but for all creation. "I'm convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe." Can you get that picture? The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay, spiritual decay, to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. He says it isn't just us who long to be liberated from evil and sin in the world. All creation longs for the freedom from its slavery to decay, free from chaos, free from evil, free from sin, free from hell. 1816, James Riley was finally redeemed from slavery. An Englishman named William Wilshire literally redeemed him for $920 and two shotguns. Riley ended up going home to Connecticut, back with his wife and his children. The very next year, he wrote a book called Sufferings in Africa. Sufferings in Africa. It's a fantastic read. It's a story of how God brought good out of the terrible, crazy experience of suffering that this man had to go through. Amen? Now, let me just put a line right there. Let me say this. Now, if this was the end of the story, you would probably think, okay, man, what that guy had to go through was terrible. You know, it was terrible. I mean, so glad he got out, right? But there's more to the story than that. God ended up taking this terrible experience and bringing good out of it. Two things came out of it. Two things. First thing that came out of it, James Riley totally changed his life. He became a true believer in Jesus Christ. And he dedicated the rest of his life, spent the rest of his life fighting for the liberations of slaves in America. Because of his experience as a white person, as a slave in Africa, he realized he needed to help the African slaves in America. This is what he wrote. Adversity has taught me some noble lessons. What has taught me lessons? What? What did he say? Adversity. Adversity has taught me some noble lessons. I have now learned to look with compassion on my enslaved and oppressed fellow creatures. And I will exert all my remaining faculties and endeavors to redeem the enslaved and to break to pieces the rod of oppression. And that's what he did. He worked the rest of his life for the freedom of all American slaves. That's the first good. The second good is this. In 1817, his book became a national bestseller. In fact, it was reprinted about 18 times. So many Americans picked up that book. So many Americans picked it up, and it literally changed the attitudes and opinions about slavery in America. And in fact, a young lawyer in Illinois picked up that book and he read it. And of course, his name was Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln said that apart from the Bible, James Riley's book influenced his political ideals, his ideology, more than any other book that he had ever read. And it was Lincoln, President Lincoln, who ended up liberating the slaves in America. Wow. Wow. You know, sometimes God allows storms in your life just so that the brilliance of Jesus might shine through, right? When you go through the storms in your life, people are watching you. When people see you going through the storms in life, maybe through that health scare, maybe through that unemployment letter, maybe through that relational stress or that relational problem, maybe through that betrayal, people are amazed, not so much at your deliverance, but at the one who delivered you. Amen? See, your ability to overcome and not give up during the trials of life and to depend on God is a testimony to God's power and God's goodness, that God is alive. Amen? Revelation 12 says that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Conclusion. Three truths about hope. First hope, we said that hope is to be found in God alone. He's mightier than the seas. His power is greater than any power in this world. Hope is found in God alone. Point number two. God is with us as we pass through the waters. He's in the boat. Therefore, we do not need to be afraid. Point number three. Our hope, our unshakable hope, brings hope to other people in this world. And it reveals the glory of God to them. Amen? Put your hope in God. I don't know where you are right now. Maybe you're going through something, but you need to hang your hope on maybe one of those truths. Amen? No matter what you're going through, God is with you. Amen? Don't we serve an incredible God? He's with her. He never leaves us. He is your friend. I love that. He is your friend. He loves you so much. He will never leave you. Let's bow our heads.